Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Everybody to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear from you today. We are fighting through storms, wind, hail, power outages, whatever it takes.
Life in the mountains, you know. Sometimes when you have a warm day in the mountains and this time of year, what it means is there's a lot of wind as the hot air and the cold air, and apparently it tree fell on a transformer or something, knocked about power out. We were just getting ready to go a couple hours ago, and my power went out. We had to wait till they got the resuscitated the squirrel in the tree.
There you go. That's it. Kind of a start and stop show today, but hopefully we're going to start and get her done. We're getting ready to talk some text and think about preaching for the second Sunday after the Epiphany. These are the texts for January the 19th, 2020. Well, we got Jesus baptized last week, and now we're pressing ahead, calling some disciples, getting ready to move ahead. What are you thinking about in terms of preaching on this second Sunday during the season of Epiphany?
It, in some ways, today is the baptism of Jesus part two. It's John, Gospel of John's version. We're eating up with John's today. I've got you, Dr. Bubba number one, John, then the Gospel of John, then you got John the Baptist. So we'll try to be clear which John we're talking about today.
Right.
So this is the John the Evangelist version of the baptism of Jesus, and it utilizes John the Baptist giving testimony to the baptism rather than actual description of the baptism itself, and rather there is not a direct telling of the baptism of Jesus story. Rather, we see John telling others about the baptism, testimony and witness, which is important. There is throughout this text, and then I'm going to lift up some stuff in Isaiah and Psalms, there is no direct voice of God. There is various witnessing and testimonies. Right. Notice in John's, and we'll talk about this, John's version, there is no divine voice. There's the scent of the dove. Mm-hmm. Today's major theme is God speaking through various preachers.
Right.
Various tellers of the good news, and the great risk God takes trusting human voices.
That's always
God's
been
word.
That's always been a fascinating point to me. It connects to, you know, Paul's later writing about the foolishness of preaching and the fact that God trusts human messengers with this. Yeah. And you combine that, I think, as you were talking, I was thinking of the power of story and how John presents it as John the Baptist telling a story. Well, you see that this one day when I was just doing what I do, baptizing, and here comes this feller and you know, he tells the story.
Yeah, tells
so
the
it's
story.
A great perspective.
So, and one of the things here, when you say preachers, and I put in my, it's hard to, you can't put air quotes on the iPod podcast.
Remember, you know, this and say preachers. Y'all see Delmer with his air quotes.
Air quotes. We're all preachers in sense that anyone who tells the good news of Jesus Christ to someone else and in whatever way they do that, that's what it means to preach. Unfortunately, this is one of my little hobby horses. When people say don't preach to me, what they really mean is don't lecture me on my morals, which is not technically preaching. It's ethical teaching.
Yeah.
And we have that's on us, those of us who stand in the pulpit a lot, that we have made preaching into a bad word, because it really is good news and proclamation of the good things God has done in our lives. And in the, throughout this, we have people who preach good news about God in their life.
And a good
testimony, witness.
Story.
Yeah.
Well, a good point to say to we preachers, be careful about getting preachy from the pulpit.
That's right.
Because, and in that sense of that connotation that it carries, we do not want to turn into a stultifying moral lecture either.
No.
And so let's let our preaching be more like, as we quoted Craddock a lot of time, overhearing the gospel.
Right.
Let's let it be telling a story. Let's let the story carry the message, however you want to think about it. Good point to remind ourselves. Don't get
so
preachy.
Let's start on not being preachy with John, Gospel of John.
As I just finished preaching about being preachy. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a danger zone we live in here. So John 1:29 through 42. I always like things that start with words like the next day. So you got to go back and find out what the previous day was. This is located in the first chapter of John, and the first section of the Gospel of John is that great prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, et cetera, and came and made his tent among us. Then the second section that comes right before this is various and sundry quotes of John the Baptist as to who his identity. Are you the Messiah? Are you a prophet? Various ones are coming and trying to figure out who he is. Now, this is building. So here's the Word that builds God, and then this. And then you have to say, who is John? And he sets this up, and then it points to today as he says, no, I'm not. I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. I'm the one coming. And after he said that, then the next day, John saw Jesus coming and points and said, I'm not the Messiah. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right out the bat. Verse 29, the Gospel of John refers back to that conversation here.
Right.
That John the Baptist was telling us who he's not. Now he's telling us who Jesus is.
Yeah.
It's that transfer of focus. He gets the focus off himself and takes the focus onto Jesus.
I like that. Focus, attention. He's directing the attention to Jesus, which we have interpreted well. That's his job. Number one, John gets everybody's attention, and we kind of covered that in last week's baptism story. People coming from everywhere, and now he transfers the attention really to Jesus.
And then he makes another little shift, and he doesn't. He could say, if he was just being colloquial, he'd say, "Remember when I said there was one coming after me that was greater than me? Well, here he is."
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's saying there in 30. This is him. And then he said, now, this is interesting because you got to remember, this is John's take. This is not a synoptic take, because there you got Mary and Elizabeth and their cousins and all this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Here, John says, I didn't know who it was. I didn't know who the Messiah was. But God said to me that the one that the dove comes down, Spirit comes down like a dove when I baptize. First of all, it talks about answers the question, why was Jesus baptized? Because there are people,
identity.
Why was Jesus baptized? And the Gospel of John is so that you will know who it is. It's a revealing. This is Epiphany. It reveals the Spirit coming down through the baptism, reveals this is the Messiah. Mm-hmm. But as I said, there's no voice. There's no voice. The dove coming, the Spirit descending, reveals, and John the Baptist is the voice. And he says, I saw this, and this revealed to me this is the Son of God. Now I'm telling you. Then we've got another next day.
Mm-hmm.
Another day in which people walk by, and he says, look, there he is, the Lamb of God. He's pointing it out again. And so now another turning. See, John the Baptist shifted attention from himself onto Jesus. He's done it twice now. And the second time, the disciples say, oh, I get what you're saying. Bye.
Let's go check this out.
And they move from John the Baptist Now, stepping outside the moment of the text, the story itself, to when it's written some number of years later as the early church, this is a part of that shifting the focus, because there were two sets of disciples, two sets of folks, and there's still this question, what about John? But John the Baptist died too. He was martyred. Mm-hmm. So there's this, what is the relationship of John the Baptist to Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ? And this is part of the evangelist John's telling the story that John pointed to Jesus and the early church followers understood the shift from John the Baptist to following right. after Jesus.
Right.
And it's not a supersessionism of a minor form. It is the what John came for. It is a part of that whole mission and ministry. And so they follow Jesus. Then we have in the end of this text, 38 on, we have the secondary story mm-hmm. of people doing witness. I love the dialogue.
This may be my favorite part of the story, by the way, and yeah. one of my favorites in the New Testament. Yeah.
38. So this two verses, 38 and 39, baby doll, this is a 3-point sermon just waiting to be preached.
Yep.
You know, he said they saw Jesus turned and saw them, and he asked them, "What are you looking for?" Not who.
Right.
Notice it doesn't say who.
Right.
What are you looking for? When you think I'm the Lamb of God, when you think I'm the Messiah, when you're a seeker, when you're wanting something, what are you looking for? You can stay right, you know, I wouldn't stay, you can stay in that text a little bit and say what they might have been looking for, but homiletically, you need to look out at your congregation and say, we all come to Jesus's various levels, and we have to ask ourselves, what are we looking for? If we have disappointment with God, what were we expecting? To use Philip Yancey's book title, Disappointment with God. The question mm-hmm. is, if you're disappointed, what were you expecting? What were you looking for? Mm-hmm. I mean, this could go on forever. What are you looking for? Personal salvation? Are you looking mm-hmm. for affirmation of your lifestyle? Are you looking for a sign of God's presence in your life? Are you mm-hmm. looking for some help in raising your teenager? What are you
looking for? Are you looking to get rich quick?
Are you looking to get rid
of? I mean, you know, let's run the gamut of answers of things that people may be looking
for. There's all kinds of things yeah. people come to God, come to church, and looking for. And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. So they're mm-hmm. saying, in a certain sense, we expect you to help us here. Tell us.
Mm-hmm. We figured you know something. And this is where I love the honesty of Andrew's answer here. We don't know that this was Andrew. He's the only one that's introduced. Yeah. But what are you looking for? And I can imagine the gaze of Jesus, and they recognize he's a rabbi, and they've heard he's the Lamb of God and all this stuff. And the best thing you can come up with is, where are you staying while you're in town?
There's an image here of kind of like a couple of inept detectives trying to tail somebody. And the person they're tailing turns around and said, what do you want? And they're going, you got a dollar?
Yeah.
Can you tell me where the 54 bus is? They weren't ready for that.
Among the many options in this text, this is one where I jotted a note that said, here's a good reminder. You don't have to be perfect when it comes to sharing your story of Jesus.
Yeah.
One of the reasons we often think about, don't really want to witness, and there's some me using air quotes. I don't really want to, you know, I'm not sure about this sharing my faith story thing. You don't have to be perfect at it. My goodness. These old boys, I love that image. A couple of inept detectives, they blew the tail.
there is a good point of that question.
Yeah.
Because like when I would travel for Hinton Center, for the bishop's mm-hmm. office mm-hmm. or whatever, out of town, and I would be talking with some people, they almost inevitably asked me where I was staying. Because I did not live there.
Right.
And I think they were aware, as they looked at him, that he was not mm-hmm. from where they where this happened. They wasn't from around there, so they wanted to know where he was staying. So they wanted more permanency than just standing on a street corner. That's mm-hmm. part of the question. Where are you staying? We want to think, Rabbi, we want to know where you teach. We want to know what's where we can come to you. And there it extends to a little bit into remain, the language remain. There's for John, the remaining and remaining in the steadiness and the ongoing presence.
We do like to situate people. We like to make sense. Our minds are always immediately trying to make a story out of everybody we meet.
Yep.
And it begins with our pre-assumptions. It begins with all kinds of things. And so in the more maybe normal course of life, we meet somebody new. The question, especially in the South, becomes, well, where are you from? Meaning from, where'd you grow up? You know, those kinds of things. Yeah. We want to know. But I'm intrigued at the point you raise as they're asking, where are you teaching? Where can we find what it is you have to say, what you have to offer? That sets up Jesus' question, will come and you'll see. And this is going to be a teacher, and this is going to be something Jesus is going to be on the move.
Well, look further down in 39, which says, mm-hmm. come and see.
Right.
This next line explains, they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Mm-hmm. The staying and remaining is important. Mm-hmm. They wanted to know where they could have more than that brief encounter. They wanted more permanence in the relationship. Mm-hmm. And Jesus invite, this is John's version of follow me.
Right.
Come and see.
Love it.
An outline is to think about asking people, when you what are you looking for? The question Jesus puts to them, what are you looking for? And the question is, a second question is a good one. Where are you staying? Another way of saying it, where are you stuck? Where are you staying as you're trying, where are you locating yourself, and do you need to, in order to follow Jesus, come and see where Jesus is staying? And the invitation is not necessarily a permanent commitment to a change. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, you and I grew up in a way in which there was this ending of every sermon was an invitation to come and accept Jesus, and suddenly your life is going to be, it's a sudden change. And suddenly the light goes off, and my life's going to be totally different from now on, and all of this. And what Jesus invites people to do is come and see and explore. And I don't think it's just my progressivism talking. Mm-hmm. I think this is really what's rooted here, is every day we come with God and see what God is doing and find our way to respond to it.
It's very here and now. It's very much a step at a time. One of the things I've become aware of over the years is kind of moving from, as you said, the all or nothing or the lifetime commitment, calling people to change your life today and you'll never be the same again. That gets a little scary, and we're pretty distrustful of that kind of sales pitch. But if you just talk about the here and now, and all you're doing is asking somebody, well, just come and see. You can decide for yourself. This is going on right now. You won't lose anything but a few minutes or a few hours or maybe a day. But what you may decide to do is to keep staying and to keep following. And I appreciate John's way of setting this up. It is somewhat, I don't want to say opposed, but it's a contrast. It's a different way than the more dramatic, take up your cross and follow me.
Right.
There's a place for that. There's a time and place for understanding that gospel call. But this is very invitational, very open. Right. Come and see.
Come and see. And so then you got 40 through 42, which is another turning of the flow through. This is what I love about this text. You got to see it, is that early on, John is asked who he is, and he says, well, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just here to proclaim him. So turn your focus from man. He turned the focus to Jesus. So he turns the focus to Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Then we see another flow where his disciples leave him and go and sit with Jesus. And then one of those who heard John speak and followed him, the him here being Jesus, heard John speak and followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he, Andrew, went and found his brother. And said, we have found the Messiah, which is translated anointed. And he brought Simon to Jesus. You don't have to go too much into Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, translated Peter. That's very helpful to most of us. You know, it's that whole rock, Peter, all that.
We'll come back to that.
Come back to that. Right now, you need to just leave 42A, the way they do these things. You know, he brought Simon to Jesus. And so you've got this whole thing from who are you, John, all the way through Andrew bringing Simon to Jesus. This is a text about how we turn the attention to the and testimony and all the voices throughout, except for Jesus saying, what are you looking for? And come and see. All the voices throughout are testimony to who the Christ is, who Jesus is as the anointed one. It's continual. Even the voice of God is not heard in that sense. Yeah. It is God trusting the very risky human ability to come, to see, and to bear witness.
Not to put too fine a point on it. The voice from heaven is not heard. The dramatic voice of God booming at the heavens is not heard.
That's what I mean.
Well, you can play around and you say, but the voice of God is heard through others.
That's what I mean.
Yeah, absolutely. That's it.
God takes the risk of letting God's voice be heard, not in that booming, undeniable sense, but in the little weak, feeble human voices like ours.
Yeah.
And there's this great kind of story. It's you know, obviously not a true story. I mean, it's one of those jokes of sorts in which Jesus, ascends to the heaven. He gets back to heaven and one of the saints said, well, good to see you back. How was your mission on earth? And he said, great. Went well. That's great. My archangel said, So what happened? He said, well, I went and I was born in a barn and I walked around and preached and then they had crucified me and God the Father raised me and I ascended back to heaven. But it's good. I left 12 fishermen and tax collectors and a few others to tell my story. Archangel says, what's plan B? And Jesus says, there is no plan B.
No plan B. I gotcha.
So that's kind of the float here is that there is no plan B. It's and us bearing testimony to what we have seen and heard and felt. So you shift over then to Isaiah 49, 1 through 7, going through here and the various ways in which this ties in as they picked it. I always like the opening to this Isaiah text, Isaiah 49:1. Listen to me, O coastlands, pay attention, because in the Lutheran Book of Worship, which in 1984, when I began ministry in the Lutheran Church, that was our primary book, and we had Eucharist in my churches once a month, and the other Sundays we had what was called Service of the Word. And part of that service were canticles. And there was a great Old Testament or Hebrew scripture canticle called, Listen, ye nations of the world, da 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 da. And it was based on this text. So you probably can find that somewhere. It's a nice text if you have a way you could work that in. So listen.
Or Delmer's available next Sunday. If anybody wants to call him up, have him come and fly.
No. He'll sing the canticle for you. You don't need me singing, you know. That's They always used to move.
I'm trying to book you a gig, Bubba.
They always used to move my pulpit chair in the chancel as far from the choir as possible. I was messing them up even during the hymns. I am terrible, terrible. They always have to make sure my mic is off.
Good reference, though.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Key questions in this text that one needs to look at is the suffering servant whenever you're looking at Isaiah. And the second one is, what is the servant's calling? So to that first question, there are many disputed answers. In the Hebrew scriptures itself, it could be Isaiah, the writer, it could be the nation itself, or it could be both.
Right.
And that's fine. You know, this is that period in which he said, the suffering servant in whom God will be glorified. And you can see where post-resurrection, the early Christian church, these texts and said, well, that's Jesus, you know, who suffered and was proclaiming, labored in vain. I've spent my, you know, all these kind of things. But then you move a little bit further and you be careful, because this early text talked about the servant being Israel, then we'd have to say the servant for a Christian interpretation could be the church, could be all of us. Now, that's not in a supersessionist way, like we have replaced Israel's mission to be a light to the nations. It's that we are a participant mission to be a light to the nations. And that's where it comes down to 49:6. I will give you as a light to the nations. The ultimate call is to be a light. I love the pun there. It's in English, and my Hebrew is not good enough to know. Is it too light a thing, too little, that you just raise up the servants for Jacob and for one little nation? I will give you as a light to the nations. It's not. And this is sums up this notion of why was Israel chosen? Light a thing to just be for one country. It's for the world. Yeah. And sometimes we in America need to remind ourselves when we talk about what a great nation we are and God has chosen us. And if we want to take that on, then we say it's too light a thing to only be for ourselves. God wishes for us to be a light to the nations.
I'm trying real hard not to offer any comment about some of the lightweights that.
Don't go there.
But okay, let's go.
And into the Psalm, Thanksgiving Psalm. I just want to briefly talk about the structure here, because to throw in this witness, the first three verses is the witness of the worshiper to the audience. Mm-hmm. He tells what he did. Verse 4 of this Thanksgiving Psalm is probably a response from the priest. You know, kind of a blessing on the testimony. Happy are those who make the, you know, kind of that. And then the rest of the psalm is a prayer of thanksgiving by the worshiper of praise and thanks to God. In the midst of which he says, verse 49, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips. This goes back to the theme in both of these about speaking what God has called us to say about what our experience has been. One last word on that last verse of 40:11. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. That's the way it is in the NRSV. That's kind of a petition. Let your don't take this away from me. My Hebrew, again, is not strong enough, but there are people who tell me that could be translated differently and continue to be part of the witness. You have not withheld your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and faithfulness will keep me safe forever.
Yeah.
There is the alternative translation that can be made may be more consistent with what the rest of the psalm's about.
Yeah, that's it. And this is one of those psalms that were you to choose to preach a sermon from this is a text that easily supports a sermon.
Right.
Call it Life in the Pits, I have done before. It's great. Yeah. I am intrigued by little things you can drop into a sermon. Yeah. Verse 5, you have multiplied, Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. I've used this before. I may have quoted it in our lectionary lab commentary. You can help people understand the power of multiply there. Take the number 2, multiply it by itself 10 times, right? The answer is 1,024. Take the number 2 and add it to itself 10 times. The answer is 20. So God adds blessings to our life, and that's fantastic. This psalm talks about the way God multiplies.
Right.
And it's just, so, you know, if you're preaching this sermon, one of those odd little things that struck me and a way into the text. Moving along.
Yep. The Corinthians, I want to point out, A, just sort of briefly on the theme that I've been carrying through on testimony, verse 1, 6, the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you. That's not only the testimony of Christ's presence in your midst who day after day lets you know that God is with you, but also your, as a community's testimony to others about what Christ has done. A larger theme for me today is that through, for this text, it's kind of a total alternative to everything else we're doing today. Is throughout this season of Epiphany, from here to the end of Epiphany, we're semi-continuous reading of chapters 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians. Mm. So, if you were so inclined, one could say, I'm going to preach a series on the Corinthians text, on the Epiphany theme of how does it work on the ground in a real congregation with real problems and real difficulties? How about the light of Christ in our midst? What are some of the tripping places? What are some of the problems that come up? Because this will address them. And that was, if that's an alternative you'd like to do, that's a possibility, because you're going to be reading semi-continuously, not section by section, but you'll cover all of what chapters 1 through 4 in its themes. Think about that. So today,
that's a great suggestion, by the way. We get the question a lot in our workshops. Yeah. If you're a lectionary preacher, how can you plan a sermon series? I've heard about sermon series. I don't know. That's a great way to do it. We always say you can build a series right out of the lectionary. So thanks.
Yeah, it's always fun if you got a few minutes to go into the Vanderbilt. This is where I do it because the text is laid in front of me. I'm lazy. I don't have to get the Bible out. You go into the Vanderbilt Revised Common. Revised Common Lectionary site, and you can just sort of go through a season, and you can see where things are flowing. You can build your series just based on what the lectionary is laying in front of you. So the other thing, with this particular text, a couple of things to note is that today comes in two parts. Verses 1 through 3 is just that kind of standard greeting. You know, and pay attention to this and this language of calling, called to be an apostle by the will of God, the church of God in Christ, sanctified, etc., called, etc. So 1 through 3, that language of calling. And then 4 through 9 is thanksgiving for that congregation. Paul's giving thanks. But again, he talks about the calling and the grace, and you're not lacking in any spiritual gifts and what you've been graced with. So today, again, in some ways, it ties in even more so with what we've been talking about, particularly the way we framed it in Isaiah. Who are we? We're called saints of God. And what is our calling? To give testimony to the nations. The Messiah is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What is his calling? To reveal God. What is our calling? To reveal, be a light to the nations, be blessed by God. So
great stuff. Great stuff. Great benediction there, verse 9. God is faithful. By God you were called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Go out with God is faithful. Ties back to the psalm, ties back throughout this whole thing. Well, Bubba, I've enjoyed it. We talked ourselves a little overtime today, but I think that's because, true to our names, we're just two Bubbas. We like talking about the Bible, and sometimes we get a little enthused about it. So,
well, they can cut their machine off anytime they're tired.
That's it. Y'all don't have to keep listening. We appreciate all of you that are tuning in. Our listenership continues to grow. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later in the season. But, Bubba, I reckon for today, there's not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Safety Net, performed by Riot. We go out today with Here I Am, Lord, composed by Dan Schutt. This arrangement is by Jack Schrader, performed by the St. Francis de Sales Parish in Ajax, Ontario, Canada, Sunday, 7 p.m. choir.
And we'll sing.
Speak.